Good morning. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio in for Roland Lettner as he's on vacation today. I'm going to do my best mellow Roland voice today, I guess. Roland's always got that nice tone and easy way about him, but I usually don't. But welcome to the Bible Study anyway. We have joining us today Pastor George Borghardt from Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. George, are you with us?
Yes, sir, I am.
You are the pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois, and the president of Higher Things. Tell us a little bit about both.
Well, Zion is a congregation northwest of Chicago, just right on the border of Wisconsin. We're a traditional parish. We do the liturgy is done here. It's a sort of a growing congregation, too. It's sort of amazing. It grows against all of sort of conventional wisdom. We continue to do the liturgy and continue to grow. Our Things is a national Lutheran youth organization, a RSO of the Missouri Synod, which promotes Lutheran identity amongst young people. So we dare young people to be Lutheran. The best way to be Lutheran is to worship and pray and sing and study as Lutherans. So check that out, higherthings.org.
Yesterday on Concord Matters at 2 p.m., we had your cohort there, Sandra Ostapowicz, on. She was talking a little bit about the upcoming Higher Things gatherings this summer. Can you tell us a little bit about those?
Oh, yes. The theme of those Higher Things conferences is crucified. What else do you want young people to learn about than Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And confessing that faith and defending that faith to those around them. There's three conferences next year, July 1 to 4, at the University of Florida in Gainesville. That's 2014. July 8th to 11th will be at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. And July 22nd to 25th will be at Utah State University. And at the Florida conference and at the Utah conference, we're doing something different. Youth ministry historically has pulled people apart. You know, we take the kids away from their parents. The parents are like, yay! If you bring it back, it's optional. But no. Those conferences, we're encouraging families to go together, the Florida conference and the Utah conference. And so youth ministry done a little differently, done with families together. So check it out. Crucified2014.org.
And we like to point out also that Higher Things is a very conservative, confessional kind of gathering, liturgical, and a lot of people think that the kids these days want a lot of praise music, they want a band and a light show. But it's always amazing to see that when the liturgy is done well and the music is fantastic, how the kids respond in a very, very positive way. And kids who show up kind of maybe waiting for a show or something, they seem to walk away with a real deep appreciation for Lutheran worship, don't they?
Right. I mean, youth ministry, the way it was historically done, pizza, band, fun, all those things are great. Pizzas, bands, and funs are great. But they're not the gospel. What saves is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we challenge our young people to worship as they do in their churches and to develop an appreciation of how they worship in their parishes. That bears fruit. Why would we worship as evangelicals and then expect the children, the young people, to be Lutheran? Of course, they're going to be evangelicals. If we worship as Lutherans, if we pray as Lutherans, if we sort of seize hold of our heritage and say, hey, this is what it means to be a Lutheran, well, then they develop their challenge. They develop an appreciation for it, and the ceremonies and the hymns in the hymnal and the prayers that we pray all have some sort of meaning to them because they're grounded in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a world in which everything changes and your opinion's your opinion, Craig, and my opinion, to have something solid like the historic prayers and hymns and liturgy of the church to lock us down in this world and say, hey, you know what? We worship just like our grandfather, our grandfather's grandfather did, confessing Christ and Him crucified, that we're saved not by what we do or don't do, but solely by the grace of God. Not by our obedience, that'll be a Bible study, but by Christ's obedience. If we worship that way, well then, being a Lutheran then makes sense, and why wouldn't you be? I wasn't always a Lutheran. I was Roman Catholic. When I was confirmed as a Lutheran as a freshman in college, the sponsor said, you know, now that you're a Lutheran, George, why would you want to be anything else? I don't have an answer to that question still. I don't know why I would want to be anything else. I want to be a Lutheran. And so learning what Lutheranism is and worshiping as Lutherans is the best way for young people to be Lutheran. Lutheranism in, Lutheranism out.
A lot of people might hear this and they think, oh, that sounds boring. You know, liturgical worship. I don't know about that. But as you can tell from just listening to Pastor Borghardt, there's a lot of energy at these things. And Pastor Borghardt and others bring that energy. And there's also fun time also. It's not just classrooms and liturgical worship 24/7. There's also opportunity to get out and have a lot of fun. And there are always activities for that. George, are you ready to get into God's Word today?
Yes, it's worship, theology, and fun. That's what we do at Higher Things.
Excellent.
Theology and fun. All right, yeah, let's open our scriptures up. Have some fun.
Well, as we look at this,
or Jesus,
chapter 16 of Romans, and we're getting into the doxology here. George, would you lead us in prayer before we begin?
Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to hear Your Word, to believe Your Word, and take comfort that our sins are truly forgiven by Your Son's death on the cross. In His name, we pray.
Amen.
All right.
Let's look at the text. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about obedience of faith to the one, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, thing that I'm struck with here is that St. Paul writes a lot like Martin Luther, these long sentences where there doesn't seem to be a break for a paragraph at a time. In this case, it is. George, Pastor Borghardt, would you start unpacking this? A little bit of background. We're coming in at the end of Romans, and so there's been a lot that's been going on. Can you summarize it briefly for us?
Summarize it briefly? Well, there's about a whole book. I mean, Paul has written to the Romans and seeks aid from them. He lays out his gospel. We had a little hint of that in the text. He lays out that salvation is not by what we do and don't do, but solely by the grace of God. He does that by the first three chapters. He really lays hold of the law, and he pummels us, and he beats us up with the law, and he takes our lunch money, and he kills us. Therefore, by works of law shall no flesh be justified before him. And then in chapter 3, in the middle of chapter 3, he makes there's a nunida, a but now. That nunida is huge. But now the righteousness of God has appeared. Apart from the law, has epiphanied. Although the law and prophets testify concerning it. And this righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All sin falls short of the glory of God. All are justified. All are forgiven by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And he unpacks that gospel for the remaining chapters. And then there's a little bit of paranesis. There's a little bit of sort of exhortation to come out of our sins. When you hear that gospel, like my grandmother, when I became a Lutheran, she was like, "So you believe that salvation and heaven and the gospel, it's all about Christ and not about anything else. It's all about Jesus, and you just believe that, and so you're saved." Yes. Okay. So you do nothing then. Well, no. Having been set freed from the law, why would you live in your sins any longer? No, why would you go back to the slavery of sin, says St. Paul? So no, so you're out of your sins, you're baptized, and the good works that you can do, oh my goodness, there's no end to it. There's no end to the good that you can do, not to save yourself, but because you have been saved. See, the person that could really use the law, Craig, is my neighbor. Do you easily think, well, you know, if somebody's going to get the law, it's you. So I hear the law and I think Craig could live better. Pastor D'Onofrio could live better. But no, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, I take the law And I think, how can I serve my neighbor? How can I love my neighbor? And so he sort of exhorts us to good works. Well, he seems to end his letter in chapter 15, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But then he's got more, because the gospel is always more. I've got to say goodbye to everybody and everything. I got to tell you who's bringing the letter. Phoebe's bringing the letter. Got to thank you for all this stuff. Got to give you every hello. It's like a photo bomb where everybody jumps in, like into the picture, like, oh, me. No, we say goodbye to him. Say hello to him. Greet this guy with a holy kiss. And that brings us sort of through 16 up until the point in which he's going to round out the sort of appendix or the sort of shout out wall. It's like a big wall with all the goodbyes, and which just brings us to the end.
To this doxology at the end. I really appreciate that you brought out law and gospel in this, because Romans and Galatians seem to be the two key books that really, really seem to lay out this law and gospel paradigm that we as Lutheran Christians hold to as the best way to interpret Scripture. And Paul does that in the book of Romans almost with a clear line, almost right down the middle, where he's been flogging us with the law, and then he kind of moves over to the gospel. And of course, there's gospel in with the law in the first half and law in with the gospel in the second half. And so now we are brought to this doxology at the end here. Pastor Borchardt, would you define what a doxology is?
It's words of praise. Doxa logos. They're praise words to God. So to get there, though, we have to sort of go through the other two verses. I hope we get to do that. But these are words of, this is like the highest praise. We sort of hear the doxology every time we sing a song, a psalm. We the Gloria Patri is a doxological praise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. These are like high praise to God. They can be Trinitarian, usually in the New Testament, but it's all the praise to God. And remember, praise to God is God. The whole goal of worship is not praise. The highest praise to God is faith. Faith receives the gifts, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness achieved by Jesus on the cross and delivered to us in his words. And faith receives that, grasps hold of that promise. And faith's response is to thank and praise and serve and obey him. And so we sort of, the cart before the horse when we're like, when we say, okay, I go to praise him. Well, okay, yeah, but first he comes to you, and first he engages you with his gospel, and he forgives you of your sins. He convicts you of your sin with his law, and then he enlivens you with his gospel and raises you to new life. And then you say, amen. Faith, highest praise. And what else can I say? Well, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
You were talking about faith, and a lot of times we think that faith is something that we do. If I have enough faith, that big if seems to indicate that if I lay hold of this and grab hold of it firmly and confess strongly enough, then God will bless me. Is that right or wrong?
Well, that's to make faith a law, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's to make something that faith something I do. See, you're right. We believe that faith is something that goes on inside of us. It's a feeling that we get when we sing Silent Night. It's the warm feeling when we look up and we see a star and we think, is that the star? Is that the star that led the wise men to the infant Christ in the Epiphany season? But yes, there's stuff that goes on inside your heart, but that's not what faith is. Faith is receiving gifts from God. First and foremost, faith receives. Faith is the highest form of worship because it receives from God his good gifts. That's what our confessions say. Faith is passive in that it receives the forgiveness of sins. It's active in that it sort of bursts forth in love for those around us. We are in the faith of Jesus. We never think of ourselves as in the faith. We always think of faith inside of us. But first, faith is all around us. When we're in church, we're confessing the creed. We confess our Christian faith. We're in the faith, sort of like a fish in the water. The fish in the water is perfectly fine. Fish jump out of the water. Fish not so fine. That's sort of the quote Tertullian, only not. My son has an aquarium by his bed, and he got new fish about a year ago, and he woke up and there were like two of them gone.
Uh-oh.
It's like, well, there's only two things that occurred there, son. Either one fish ate the other fish, or we should look around the tank for the fish. And sure enough, the fish had jumped out of the water. He was not happy with that. They were not good and healthy fish outside the water. And faith is in the waters of your baptism, in the word, in the body and blood of Jesus. Faith lives and moves and has its being. So faith flows from the gift. Faith goes on outside of you and then inside of you. You are in the faith of Jesus. So when we talk about faith, we're going to talk about receiving gifts from God. The confessions also define faith. It's another great way. Faith is the very righteousness by which we are accounted righteous before God. Apologies for. So when you talk about faith, you're talking about the righteousness, the receiving of the righteousness of God, that it is our righteousness. Our righteousness is faith. So it's not a thing that makes us better than the next person. It's not a thing which sets us apart. Faith is that receiving of the promise of the gospel from the word. Boy, I got going there. I won't let you talk, will I?
No, that's why you're here. So you can do all the work, and I can just sit here and be quiet. 314-821-0850 if you want to join in on this conversation with your questions or comments. 314-821-0850. And we're looking at the very end of the book of Romans, 16, verses 25 to 27. And we're talking about this doxology. And we're having this really great conversation about faith here, George, and I really appreciate this. We hear people talk about their faith like it's something that they do, and this is one of the things that really kind of gets to me. And we hear the questions like this, and I'm going to ask you this. How's your walk, brother? How's your walk with the Lord today?
Absolutely terrible.
Well, that doesn't sound like you have a lot of faith.
Oh, no. I have a lot of Jesus, though. The person was coming out of church, and this is the same sort of thing. Pastor, I don't believe I have enough faith. I don't believe I believe enough. Well, did Christ die for you? And the person looks at me like, are you kidding me? Of course they died for me. Well, then you got all the faith that you need. See, we sort of, if we gauge faith in terms of levels, more faith, less faith, or we look at our life and that's the determining factor of how we're doing. Okay, so when you look at the every morning, of course, we wake up, look at our catechism, and we pray the Lord's Prayer and the Ten the Creed and the Ten Commandments. Ha, we all do that, right? That's what the catechism says. Sign of the Holy Cross to start the day. We get those that law down. We read the Ten Commandments, and we go about our day, and then we gauge our. We all do this. We gauge our faith based upon, well, how am I keeping the commandments? The more commandments that I'm keeping, it must be the stronger my faith. Hmm. Less commandments I'm keeping must be the weaker my faith. Because if I really believed, I wouldn't sin. Well, that's to look and locate faith inside yourself. And you will never have enough faith to save yourself then. Set aside that way of talking about faith and consider the uniquely Lutheran understanding of faith as receiving from Jesus, where faith grasps hold of Jesus so much that you can talk about Jesus. You can replace your talking about faith instead of talking about Jesus. So when Jesus tells the person that he just healed, your faith has saved you. It's like, well, it's not that your believing got so high of a level that you caught my attention and your burning bosom did it. No. Well, I saved you. So my Jesus saved you. They bring the paralytic on the mat. He sees the faith of the people around the paralytic. He doesn't see the faith of the paralytic. He sees their faith, the people around the paralytic. And he says, oh, your faith has healed you. So, I mean, Jesus and faith go so together that you could interchange them. I believe that Jesus saves me. Well, that's I believe my faith saves me. If it's my believing like as a work, well, that's never going to save. I'm never going to have enough faith. But if my faith is connected to Jesus so much that it grasps hold of Jesus and it knows nothing other than Christ and him crucified, well, that's saving faith that no one can jar, that no one can snatch out of the hand of the Lord. So we're going to locate faith in Christ, not inside ourselves. That doesn't mean that we aren't that it doesn't go well inside of us. It does, but inside of us is all sorts of uncertainty because of our sin. Out in Christ, well, Christ is more than enough faith for the both of us. Oh, no. Oh, my goodness. Well, think about that. We want to keep all the commandments, 2 to 10. All right? 2 to 10 we'll keep. One, have no other gods other than him. We don't want to ever touch. What I mean by that is unbelief is a first commandment issue. So we don't want to talk about doubt or unbelief because we don't want to get ourselves out of the place in which the thing which is going to save us, faith, is missing. Let's scrap that, repent of that sort of talk, and instead understand that Jesus kept the law totally for us, including the first commandment. He believed for us. He believed for us. Now, he takes all that believing and all the other commandments that he kept, and he imputes that to us as righteousness. He says, my righteousness counts for you.
What do you mean by impute?
He puts it on us. He proclaims it. This is yours. This counts for you. So my keeping of 1 to 10 commandments, including believing, counts for you, Pastor D'Onofrio. And then I'm going to suffer and die for all the times in which you don't believe and all the times that you don't keep those other commandments. And so I'm going to keep the law for you, and then I'm going to suffer and die for all your sins. And I'm going to put that on you as righteousness. And you are going to be justified, that is, forgiven, by faith, by receiving that. So Jesus did it all for me. And we say, oh, amen. Oh, that's faith. Is that enough faith to save? Well, is that enough Jesus to save? Well, yes. Oh, then I got all the faith I need. Do I have enough faith in and of myself to save myself? Well, no. But Jesus died and rose again for me. And so I'll rest in him. Oh.
That amen, that so shall it be, or so it is simply our agreement to what Christ has done. The amen is not that which causes anything, but it's simply saying, I believe, and I confess this. You talk about all of this external stuff coming into us through faith, and I really appreciate where you went with faith, saying that we can replace that word faith with Jesus, and this is proof that you're a very intelligent person, because I've said that for quite a while, so you obviously agree with me, so you must be very bright.
Both of us are learning from Dr. Nagel over at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. So he's the smartest of them all. But people always doubt, do they have enough faith? Because they want to locate faith inside themselves. I have enough faith to save myself. Think about that question. And the answer is no, I cannot keep the first commandment.
No.
But Jesus kept the first commandment for me. And that's what saves me. That's faith. Faith is John the Baptist pointing to Jesus and saying, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You follow John the Baptist's finger and you end up at the Lamb of God point. That's faith. And then faith's response is, well, the God of peace all this doxological words that we have in the end here, the only wise of the God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
This reminds me of the pictures of the Good Shepherd that you see where he's got the lamb over his shoulders. And you say, how's your walk? And you say, well, the ride's pretty good right now. Jesus is carrying it just fine. And people out there are listening, and they might be wondering, what does this have to do with the text? Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and preaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery was kept secret for long ages. It's God who does this. We've got to take a break. We'll be right back with Pastor George Borchardt after this.
In In 1939, Lutherans started resettling people displaced by World War II. In 1960, we asked, who else can we help, and opened our service networks to refugees and migrants. As wars and conflicts create the need for asylum and refuge, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service is still asking, who else can we help? Today, with partners, congregations, and volunteers, we're resettling refugees, reuniting families, and rekindling dreams. You can help. LIRS.org/volunteer.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Welcome back to the Bible Study on KFUO, the messenger of good news, worldwide KFUO at that. If you're listening online or around the world online or over the airways here in St. Louis local, welcome to the program. 314-821-0850 if you'd like to join in on our conversation today. We're talking with Pastor George Borghardt, president of Higher Things and pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. And we're discussing this doxology, this end of the book of Romans, Romans 16, verses 25 to follow. And we were just getting into this, and Buzz was bringing up some great stuff. Buzz is our board op, and he was talking about growing up Roman Catholic like you did, George, and how people ask that question, do you have enough faith? And the answer, as we've been talking about, is no, I don't have enough faith, but I have enough Jesus. Right?
Yeah. Lord, I believe, help now mine unbelief. We sort of pray that. I think that he says, I got all the unbelieving that I could possibly have. Now, if you would help now my believing, that would be sweet. Yeah, I'm chock full of unbelief. That's all I got. Could you be my Jesus, please? And save me. Even me. Especially me. So to him who is able to not strengthen, icky. It's like we're gonna get better. Establish, like concrete us down. He was able to concrete you down according to here's a guide, 10 guides on how you can be a better person, Buzz, or how you can really believe. By the way, Buzz is the greatest name of all time. I'm just going to say it. When Buzz called and he's like, just hold for Craig and he's going to be with you in a second, I'm like, wow, did you just say your name was Buzz? Sweet. All right. Sorry.
We've got Cheryl calling from Indianapolis. Let's go to the phones and take Cheryl's question or comment here. Cheryl, welcome to the Bible Study.
Thank you. I have a comment and a question today. My comment is that this doxology reminds me of Isaiah 30, verse 18. God exalts his name when he shows mercy to us. It says, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord, the God of justice, blessed are all those who wait for him. And then it kind of ties in with Romans 3:24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then my question is, there are some churches that have this teaching of entire sanctification, and I would like Dr. Borkhardt to comment on that teaching, as it, it's definitely in conflict with justification.
All right. Thank you very much, Cheryl. We appreciate your call and your question here. Pastor Borkhardt, entire sanctification. What do you know about this, and how does this relate?
Her observation is profound, that this doxology sounds like Isaiah, because Paul's a really good rabbi, rabbi trained. We're seminary trained. He's rabbi trained. And so, of course, he's got rabbinic blessings that he throws Jesus into, like he's just shaking him out of his sleeve. And so those two things go together. Entire sanctification, we're going to deal with a very theologically profound technical term here, Pastor D'Onofrio. Entire sanctification is icky.
Icky.
Is
that Greek for something?
It's a theological term which means eh. It's terrible. Well, it turns us back into the law. It's as if Christ saved us to put us back under the law, and then we're going to get better and better and better. In Lutheranism, we suffer from sometimes we'll have guys that fall into progressive sanctification. We get better and better and better until we are entirely holy. So when I was in college, this guy comes up and says, hey, I want you to take this CD of Christian music. I've progressed past it, but it's good for you. And I was like, dude, are you kidding me? Did that just happen? Yeah, because we're progressing and we're getting better and we're better and we're better. We can base our salvation on how good we're doing as we move up the ladder. Remember the Roman Catholics, the whole medieval theology was moving up the ladder. So when we do these things, we're all just reverting back to Roman Catholicism. But we're going to move up the ladder, and we're going to get better and better until we're best holy. Now, what Lutherans believe is that you are justified solely by Jesus, and you are completely and totally and 100% forgiven. You are forgiven right now, and you will be forgiven on the last day. You are completely and totally holy. You are holy right now, and you are holy on the last day. Everything that you will be on the last day, you already are, but that is by faith.
Yet aren't we growing in holiness at the same time?
Christ is our sanctification. Now, so we have this daily battle between the 100% sinner who wants to justify himself before God, all right, and the 100% holy new man who is justified and is holy. And if we were completely holy, 100%, we are 100% holy, but we were completely holy in this life in and of ourselves by what we do and don't do in our old man and not by faith, we wouldn't need the law or the Lord's words. We could just be like the stars in the sky. We would just run around, and all we would do is good all the time. We would never sin. But in this life, we are sinners because we're still wrestling with our old man. And so we take the Lord's words and promises and his law, and we beat the old man up, and we pummel him, and we drown him. And like a buoy, he pops back up again, and so we drown him again. And so he pops back up again, and we drown him again with the Lord's law. By contrition and repentance, we do this, says the Catechism, which is confessing your sins, turning from your sins. But you know what repentance also has? Faith. Repentance is, there's faith that God will forgive us of our sins in repentance. So we don't believe in progressive sanctification at all. We believe in simul iussus efficatur, that we are at 100% sinner and 100% saint. If you look at us in this life, we're not getting any better all the time. But if you talk to Jesus, he's like, my sheep, oh, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in jail, you visited me. We look at ourselves, we're like, when did we do that? He tells us, well, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. Everything done in faith is a good work. There it is again. So it's sanctification by Jesus. or sanctification by faith in Jesus. Ha! That's what we believe. And so are we getting better? If you look at us, no. But are good works following? Well, a good tree grows good fruit. It cannot help it. So as we look at ourselves and go, we're unworthy servants, good works are flowing because a good tree cannot help but grow good fruit. It just can't. A bad tree grows bad fruit. A good tree grows good fruit.
Is it
established and made firm by this gospel? Go ahead.
Is it safe to say that as we grow in the Christian faith and we actually do grow in this holiness, that the more holy we become, the less holy we actually see ourselves to be because our sin is that much more real to us?
Right. And anybody who tells you that they're better than they used to be is just, they haven't heard the law. I mean, Paul says, I didn't know what it meant to be to thou shalt not covet until I heard the law. And so every time we take our old man who wants to save himself and we throw him under the water and we're like, okay, good. I was full of lust. Whew. You know, I grow out of that sin in grace. I look around the law of God. I hold the law of God up in the morning and I say, oh man, I break the eighth commandment all the time. And so I wrestle with that. And then I try to, the buoy of lust pops back up. I throw it underneath. It's like the more it's like, oh, I thought I got the, whoa. And it's like, you know, it's like the carnival things with the clown that always pop. I hate clowns, but you know the thing you hit the clown with the hammer as the clown pops up in the different holes. Yeah, you know, so that's us with the commandments. We whack the commandment, it goes down, and then another commandment. Oh man, I don't. You know, if I and all of it is not going to end in this life. We'll have victories, and we'll be running a race, and we'll be running faster and faster toward the goal. We are already there. But yet we aren't. We're already there by faith, but yet in this life we're not there. Which means we are desperate for the one who is able to establish us according to his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's the answer to all of this. That's our sanctification, that's our justification before God. Is my gospel, says St. Paul. Have you ever called the gospel your gospel, Craig?
I don't think that I've quite used it in that way, no.
Yeah.
Because that sounds to me like it's something that I'm making up or something here, you know?
No. Paul can. He's an apostle. You and I can, too. That doesn't fit with the gospel that I preach to you. That's what I tell those my confirmants. If you ever hear someone tell you something that is different from what your pastor taught you in confirmation, and they say, look at this verse. Well, you want to look at the verses above it and below it, and it's going to fit with what you learned in catechism. And Paul's like, well, you know what? The one who's able to establish you, concrete you down according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the unpacking of the mystery that has been hidden for all, kept secret for ages. Who's that secret? Who's the present under the tree, Craig?
Jesus?
He's been under the tree for the whole of the Old Testament. He's like everywhere in the Old Testament. He's behind every corner. He's walking through the garden in the cool of the day going, Adam. He's there with Cain and Abel saying, sin, Zach, knocking at your door. He's the one who's arguing with Abraham. You save the city if there's like 10 people. Yeah, I'll save the city. There's 10 people. How about five? Okay, listen, five, fine. He's in the burning bush, in with and under it. All of the prophets are pointing to him. Everything in the whole Old Testament is moving toward him. In fact, you don't understand anything of the temple and the law and and all of the Torah without this mystery who's like he's there the whole time. He's pulling everything toward Christmas, and then toward Epiphany, and then toward Lent, where he proclaims his gospel, and then he suffers, and he dies, and he raises again. He's the mystery, kept secret for all ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings, and has been made known not to just Jews, but to all nations. Who are the nations?
All people.
Gentiles. You and me. Even to us, even to people in Illinois and Missouri and America and Canada and Mexico, everybody, not just Jews, but also Greeks, Gentile sinners. He's made himself known even to them. And we thought it was only going to be to the Jews, but now it's to everyone. And he's going to save everyone in his death and resurrection. Faith is going to grasp hold of it. They can reject him. They can say, we don't want this gospel. We can do well on our own. We can get better by our own reason or strength. We don't need this Jesus to save us. But according to the order of the eternal God, this gospel is preached throughout all the world. Well, let's not use command. Let's use order. He gave an order, and his orders are followed. Paul, go preach my gospel. Go preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And bring about, what's the obedience of faith? 26. Bring about the obedience of faith.
I was just going to ask you that. Earlier, we said that we could replace faith with Jesus most of the time. Does this work this time?
Yeah, it's a bookend. He mentioned this in the very beginning of the book. And if we're going to ignore the whole book of Romans, we would turn this into obedience of the law. Because that's what we really want to do. We want to obey the law because we know about the law. The law appeals to our old man, that 100% simul peccator old man who wants to justify himself. And if you want to see what he looks like, he doesn't look like a sinner or like the ghost of Christmas past. The old man, all you got to do is look in the mirror. He looks like you. And all he wants to do is save himself. And we can hear that old man say, aha. You see, Paul preached the law to us, and now he preached the gospel to us, and now he's brought us back into the law again. Now, obedience to the law is works. Obedience in the gospel is faith. He brings about faith. Faith which grasps hold of the gospel. The obedience of Jesus. I like that. That's pretty good.
And
the
I think
law is kept by faith. You want to keep the law? You keep it by faith. In fact, the only way to keep the law is by Jesus. That is by faith. Everything else fails. But in Christ, in the gospel, in Paul's gospel, in the mystery hidden from all ages, comes an obedience that keeps the law fully and completely, so that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. So in Christ, the law is fulfilled. You step outside of Christ, not fulfilled. You stand on your own by your own reason or strength. Those works cannot save you. You stand in the obedience of Christ, the faith of Christ, the obedience that comes from faith. Well, then there's salvation. And that the only reason to praise God the way he does in 27 is if Christ saves. You were going to say something and I cut you off, sort of like your God Whisperer's co-host.
I was just thinking as you were talking about this, and as we look at this text here in verse 26, this obedience of faith. A lot of pastors will preach law, gospel, and then they say a gospel imperative, or they say the third use of the law, which is to motivate Christians to do greater good works. Is that what Paul's doing here? Doesn't Paul understand that we want to be told to do something?
Well, I mean, look at his paranesis, look at his exhortation. You guys should probably, because you're baptized, put the porn down. You should put down the revelry and the orgies and the sin. You don't have to live in that anymore. Step out of that. But that isn't detached from everything that went before in the gospel. This is just, hey, let me resource you on how to beat up your old man. All right? See, we as preachers are tempted to we see the lives of people, and our parishioners can understand this too because they see this in people's lives too. We watch sins go from generation to generation in families. We watch people come and do the same sins over and over and over again. And just about every well-meaning pastor who became a heretic because they were like, surely this gospel has some impact on the lives of these people and they become better people instead of the people that they are. How many times have we dealt with this? Peter does it great too. Okay, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Seven times? You know, I mean, seven is an awful lot. Surely they would get better after seven times. No. And you know what? We don't get any better either. You and I, we don't get any better either. We try and we fight and we struggle and we have some victories and we race and we train and we work and we try and we strain and then we fall. And each fall is greater than the last. And so it's not law, gospel, law. What Paul does in Romans is gospel, law, gospel, law, gospel, law, gospel. You know, he goes back and forth between law and gospel, and that's just sort of the way it goes. And when the Christian hears the law, that paranesis, that exhortation, come out of your sin, that new man grabs the law and goes, I am, this law should accuse me, and it does accuse my old man, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this law and I'm going to beat the tar out of my old man and drown him. And you want to know, and I drown him not to save myself, but for the sake of my neighbor and those around me. You know who could use some Christmas joy? The people around me. You know, they could use me being joyful for them rather than me expecting them to be joyful. Well, let's make sure I'm clear on that. Because we always think, well, the law is for somebody else. Craig could use the law. But no, what I mean is this, the exhortation and the obedience that comes from faith is for me. This obedience is faith's obedience. Faith which says Jesus alone saves me and law cannot.
You were talking about how the law isn't there to make us better people necessarily, but we hear people say that the church is like a hospital. And aren't hospitals there to make us better?
That's my absolute favorite thing when anybody says, I'm not going to church anymore because I saw somebody who was just terrible there. Like, well, if you went to a hospital and you're like, I'm not going in that place, there's sick people there. I'm like, well, of course there's sick people there. It's a hospital. Of course there's sinners at church because it's church. It's a hospital for sinners. Well, you know what? We have a disease called sin. It's original in us, and it's going to kill us. It's going to kill us. The medicine that will save us is Christ. And we die at the baptismal font. And we raise from the dead by faith. And then we spend our lives dying. And then we do fall asleep. And sometimes we fall asleep like my kids when they were little, they just fell asleep on the couch and I just sort of carried them to bed. And sometimes they went kicking and screaming, you know. But either way, we fall asleep. And the reality of the death that we had in our baptism is now completely and totally real. The righteousness that we believed by faith and the holiness that we had by faith, the 100% holiness we had by faith, is then completely and totally real. But now in this life, as we drown the old man, it's a constant struggle. And so hospital for sinners, yes, people who are going to die. They've already died. He's dead already. But they're going to die. They've died to the world. They live to God. And sooner or later, they're going to die in the flesh. And each day, they die a little bit more, but yet there's always more to die. Ah, this is tough. This is the now not yetness and the simul justus epicatoris. We sort of juggle paradoxes. We are 100% saint and 100% sinner at the same time. We are 100% forgiven right now, and we are, but yet not fully known. It will be fully known on the last day. And the God who does this amongst us is the only wise God.
So
the only wise God.
It sounds like we have these mega church pastors who tell us that church is a place where we make you into better people, more ethical, more moral people. And that's what the church is really here about. But it sounds to me like you're saying that church is a place to go and die.
To rise again from the dead. Yes. You go there to die. And then you raise again from the dead. And when you raise again from the dead, you don't see the death of the second death, the lake of fire. Because you can't see the death of the second death, the lake of fire, because you already died in your baptism. And all of this would bring that doxology. When you get that, when you hear all this gospel, And you hear the law has beaten you down and slayed you to raise you up again. And then you catch your sins again, and you beat that old man down, and you raise again from the dead. And you go back and forth between the good that you want to do and you don't do, and the things you hate and you do. And you fight, and you fail, and you're forgiven, and you fight, and you fail, and you're forgiven. And you never, ever live in the death of hanging around the tomb of wanting to sin, but yet you do want to sin, but then you don't want to sin. All of that, and he saves you to him who is able to establish you by my gospel, by the Jesus that is unpacked through all the ages. When you hear all of that, then 27 is the greatest doxology of all time. To hear the only wise God, and let's not forget the one who saves us through Jesus Christ. To him be glory to all the ages forever. To all the ages. And then that little bit of Hebrew word that means I believe, or yes, it shall be so. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, when you hear all that gospel, all that good news, and you understand the struggle of your sin and the fight that you go back and forth, and you are established firmly by his gospel, and you cannot go to hell, all that, yet you deserve to go to hell, and you live like you should go to hell. When you hear that gospel and that it all rests upon the death of Christ, to the only wise God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Sophia, Sophos. The only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to that God be glory to all the ages, because he is the one who saves. He slays with his law, he makes us alive, and then he keeps us in the faith unto life everlasting, and it's all him all the time.
So we fit all this together, bring about the obedience of faith, and there's not a period there. And to the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is the faith, and to him alone be glory. We can't take any glory for ourselves here, can we?
That would be not the way of faith. That would be to point to its faith to point to itself. You know, that's the guy pulls you out of the burning building. The fireman pulls you out of the burning building, and he gives you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and you wake up, and you're like, whew, I'm glad I decided to live. What? No. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for rescuing me from my sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. And thank you for keeping me in this faith despite myself. Not that I would live in my sins any longer, but to free me from my sins so that I could live for others, as you have lived and died for me. And so, we always say, well, faith has an object, Jesus. Faith has a subject, too, Jesus. Jesus is the beginning, the alpha and the omega of faith, and everything in between. And only thing that faith knows is the suffering and death of Christ. That's all that it knows, and the resurrection of Christ. Faith doesn't look to itself, look how good I am. No. Faith finds its righteousness, its holiness, its sanctification in Christ. So it's not that we get the gospel and we get justification and then we get to really holy living because that's where we really want to be. No, you are justified and you live holy lives before him.
And
here
that's
in time, hereafter eternity.
This is where we need to wrap it up, and I'll simply reiterate what you said. Christ does all of this despite ourselves. And we bring nothing to this. Pastor George Borghardt, thank you so much for being with us on the Bible study today. It's been great to have you, and we hope you'll join us again sometime soon.
Anytime.
God bless, brother.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.